First Baptist Church of Redmond, May 15th, 2016. Trust and Peace.
Psalm 125, verses 1 and 2, a song of ascents. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion,
which cannot be moved but abides forever.
As the mountains surround Jerusalem,
so the Lord surrounds his people from this time forth and forever.
Thank you. Please be seated.
Thank you very much. Looking at Psalm 125 today, one of those little psalms of ascents. Remember, that's the Psalms 120 through 134, or what our Jewish friends would tend to sing as they would be marching up from the foothills, from the plains, up to Jerusalem on the central mountain ridge to go worship and go sing and go have their fest. This is what happens if you don't check things. I told you this, I'm doing a little bit of a bus driving on the side, and this week I was driving to a place I'd never been before. I've been to the VA in Seattle when Joel Honeycutt was there to visit him several years ago. But I was taking a group of kids to go play a golf tournament from the Bear Creek School, and I took them there, and I followed my GPS. And I followed, and I got there, and I pulled in, and I pulled into a parking lot that I didn't think was what the address was, because the address was on Beacon, and this wasn't on Beacon. And I pulled, and I said, the golf coach, is the Mercy God, is on the bus. I said, Coach, this doesn't look right. Where should I go? And he says, oh, you're on entirely the other side of the golf course. Because he'd been there, he's just watching, I'm just watching, I told him I'd drive by. So we pull a parking lot and just made two right turns, and pow, there we are. Got the right spot, and you know, sometimes you've got to check your GPS. So what happened here was a 23-year-old drove 100 feet into a freezing Ontario, this is in Canada, lake Thursday night after sticking too closely to her car's GPS directions. This young lady was driving in low visibility fog through an unfamiliar part of Tobermory when she made the unfortunate right turn down the boat launch leading into the vast Georgian Bay. The car's momentum carried her 100 feet into the 40-degree water, but she was able to wind down her window. How about that? Cranks are still good. And swim away before the car's power cut out completely. Good to watch out with the GPS. I admit that oftentimes GPS is what I just slavishly follow, but sometimes it's good to check. And if the GPS has you going into the river, well, maybe you want to check twice. There's a lot of things we need to check. For example, I showed this verse to my family last night. The Lord is near to all who call on him, all to call on him in truth. What's the reference for that? Do you have your Bible, by the way? What's wrong with that? How many verses are Psalm 125? Five. Oh, if it's on the internet, it must be right. No, this is Psalm 145, verse 18. Somebody's only 20 psalms off. So they got the verse right, but the verse 18? I thought, there's some extra verses in the Hebrew Bible? No. Somebody messed up. You want to be careful. You want to watch out. You want to check out. What does the Bible say? What is it expected to do? Remember, the songs of ascents, the songs of degrees, your King James Bible would say, it's the idea of songs that they sang as they went up, as they climbed to Jerusalem. You could hear the song I used for bumper music today, that was by Lamb on one of their albums. They were just singing the first couple of stanzas of this song. Last week, if you remember, when we looked at Psalm 121, which had eight verses, the first four verses were sung by Michael Card as he tried to show what it would have sounded like in his mind to do that. Interesting enough, on this song, I didn't find an English one, sorry. This is, every time you see the letter, it's the first verse. First verse. Second verse, third verse, fourth verse, fifth verse. Since it's an antiphonal song, they generally would sing it like we read it. That's why we're reading it like we are. But there are cantors. What's a cantor? A cantor is a Jewish man that these verses, the siglia underneath them, also have musical significance. And a cantor would read but also sing the verses for the people who were there, because remember, this is a psalm. This is actually a psalm. So what I interestingly found was a shepherdic cantor, a man from the shepherdic Jewish tradition, who is going to tell you how he thinks the notes should make this sung if it was by one person and not a group.
Chapter 125.
Israel. So that's what it would sound like when he was singing this at a service that he would be at. The contrast in this psalm is very plain. These people are hiking, they're climbing, they're on their way up to worship God in Jerusalem. And so the psalmist here, and I agree with people who say, when was this psalm written? It's very likely written after the Babylonian captivity. Remember, the book of Psalms was written some as early as the days of Moses, and some perhaps as late as around 400 B.C. So a very long period of time was covered, about over 1,000 years, in the writing of these 150 individual psalms. As they're climbing up to Jerusalem, if you recall, we said that last week, when you think about what is it like to climb, I remember Rowans at one time used to live over there on Redmond Ridge around 208, kind of where you live. If you're driving out of Redmond on Union Hill and you drive past Cadman's, you've got that hill. There's a sign at the top that says it's a 9% grade. Sometimes I actually see people walking down that hill on the side where the guardrail is, and I don't know why they do that, but I see people walking that road, which I think would be dangerous and scary to begin with. But that's a 9% grade. People say that where the rabbis and the temple workers worked during the days of David and Solomon was not at the temple complex, but they lived in a city a couple miles down the road. And when Jesus told the story of the Good Samaritan, people will say that because a rabbi and such passed by, a Levite passed by, that they would have been going from doing their temple work to going home. That road from Jerusalem to where they lived was a 10% grade. And it was very rocky. I had some pictures up last week of potentially a section of that road as people try to identify it. But that was a serious hill. It was dangerous. Sometimes people would be robbed because they knew you would be climbing up there, going back and forth, and sometimes by yourself, depending on what you were doing. If you were going to worship, you would have an animal or something of value to offer, or you would have some money because you were going to buy that. So it was a dangerous trip. So as people are going singing, they try to travel in a group. They would sing so people could hear them going and see them then gone. But they would let people know that there was many of them there, so just one or two thieves wouldn't be likely to pounce on them. So the singing was an act of worship as a way to spend the time, but it was also a way to extend their confidence that God was with them. Remember, they're walking up to Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Mount Zion is just a section of the Jerusalem hill. But Mount Zion was the one that was perhaps the most prominent. And so Mount Zion, Jerusalem, the temple area, were used synonymously to describe each other. This is obviously a modern-day picture of that area. This is the topography of that area, so you could see the kind of climb that people would be taking from the oceanfront, the Mediterranean Sea, or up or down here if they were coming from the other side, from the Red Sea. Climbing up, it was a significant climb. That's why they're marching up to Jerusalem. 1 Kings 20:28. People are superstitious throughout time. I've told you there was a time when I was growing up, my parents talked about not walking under a ladder in the house or umbrellas or things like that. My parents had a little bit of superstition from their youth. 1 Kings 20:28 discusses a problem where people were struggling, fighting against Israel, God's people. 1 Kings 20:20 says, "And a man of God came near and spake unto the king of Israel and said, Thus saith Jehovah, because the Syrians have said, Jehovah is a God of the hills." Why? Jerusalem was God's city. People had known that Salem, the city of peace, near the Jebusite city of peace, Jerusalem, that's why it has that name. The God was there, then God was the God of the hills. And they go on, "But he is not a God of the valleys, therefore will I deliver all this great multitude into your hand." So 1 Kings 20:28, the prophet said this to the king so that he would know that even though the people were not necessarily obeying God, they were not following God, they were not worshiping God the way that they should, by that time there had definitely been some worship of other gods, not just allowed, but sometimes followed. Sometimes some of the royals would get involved with it, and they should have been judged. But God says, "Listen, because these people think that I'm limited to hilltops, that I can't do anything under 500 feet elevation, I'm going to destroy them for you so that they will learn the lesson that I am not limited by time, by space, or by anything else." So the Israelis had a confidence that their God would be with them, and as they climbed up to Jerusalem, that their God was going to be there with them on the top of the hill that was just them and God going up. So our Bible verse begins, "Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion." Now, if you were to just take the point, Mount Zion, that aspect of Jerusalem, that mountain is not as tall as its neighbors. It's 66 meters lower than the Mount of Olives, 75 meters lower than Mount Scopus, 33 meters lower than its immediate neighbor to the west. So Mount Zion was not the tallest, Jerusalem was not the tallest mountain in its immediate context, is modern day sign. But two valleys, the valley of Jehoshaphat and the valley of Hinnom, surrounded Jerusalem on the west, the south, and the east. There was not a deep valley in the north, there was just a depression. But it kept Mount Zion, Jerusalem, isolated from its immediate neighbors. So Jerusalem then was easier to defend than most other hilltop cities. God seems to have put most of a ring around it to make it difficult to assault, easier to keep safe. And in these post-exilic days, as the Jews had lost their homeland, gone to Babylon, and had now come back, it had been recaptured from them, but now it had been captured back. It was on a strong location, a firm foundation, and even though it had changed hands, the point is it had not been moved. It was a firm location. It had not been completely obliterated. Some of the buildings had been destroyed. The temple had been knocked down, but the city's foundations were there. The walls were damaged, but they were being rebuilt in those days by Nehemiah. But the city of Jerusalem, and some people will say the city itself, had two different foundations laid before David came by the Jebusites and reestablished by David and Solomon while they were there. And then later on in future days, King Herod did an enormous amount of temple area construction and building, because the Temple Mount area where the mosque is and where the temple was a hilly kind of area. Some people will say that they believe that there are four minor peaks that the Jews, that Herod had filled in and created. If you look there is a square cubic encasement covering those peaks. There's some open storage underneath. The Crusaders used to keep their horses under the temple area because it was safe out of the sun and free from invaders. But Jerusalem was built firmly, built strongly, and even though changes would happen around it or on its top, the city itself is solid. It's built on a solid rock. Those who trust in the Lord are not told to be like Mount Zion. They're said they are like Mount Zion now, which cannot be moved. So as our friends went up to worship, they would see that here is their city. And if they were going up to worship when we think this psalm was written after the captivity time and after their restoration, they would see our city is still there. Some cities are wiped off the face of the earth. Some cities are destroyed. The Romans took care of Carthage. Other nations took care of other capitals. Jerusalem is still there. The Babylonians did not take it down. The Romans did not take it down. Nobody has taken it down. It is still there. It is still solid. It has a tremendous foundation. And we can go back and we can meet our God there. For us, we can think of things that happen in our lives. We heard the story of a death today. We hear stories about people changing jobs, people having to move, people fighting with illness, people fighting with personal conflicts, with anger, with disappointment, sometimes joy that isn't shared because your win was somebody else's loss. And in the midst of the changes of life, we have a strong rock that we can base our lives upon, and that is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We are built on the rock that is in Him. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, let every man take heed how he builds thereupon, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He is central to all of our personality. He is central to our relationship. He is central in our life. God's glory and worship remain among His people. Acts 20:24, none of these things can move me in life. There are many things that can change. And if you are like myself, and I read the news throughout the week and see people do tragic things, people who are about to have something revealed about them that they know, someone who is about to be exposed, someone who's about to have a great life change, and sometimes they can't face that, and they decide to do something else with their life. Paul writes, none of these things move me. In other words, he says, because now of the foundation I have, Paul says, in my deliverance, in my oneness with Christ, that I have trusted Him and put everything in His hands, none of these things that happen to me move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy in the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Our Jewish friends are going to a place that lasts in their minds forever, that God is going to come back and restore and have the ultimate glory of the King coming to live there forever to rule the world. And for us, our King has laid a foundation in our hearts and in our minds, in our souls, so that life's changes cannot assault and destroy us as the mountains surround Jerusalem. So the Lord surrounds His people as they continue to look at this imagery. Because in God there is not only stability, but there is also security. God's protection is on every side. Because when you think of how the world will try to talk to you and discourage you, or how Satan's minions or people who are mockers will say, as in the Bible, where is the promise of His coming? People have always been waiting for Jesus to come back. Where is He? People say it's not reasonable for you to trust in something that you cannot see. I don't know if you're watching the news sometimes. There was some person who had got the legal right to have a picture of them with their driver's. This is in another country. Of them with their driver's license photo for that country with a spaghetti strainer on their head, a colander. Because they're mocking the Christians, because if you read about the worshiping of the flying spaghetti monster, that was part of that religious faith. Another country, and the mercy of God has ruled, that's not a real religion, that they view it as mocking not just religion in general, but their government in particular, and won't allow that to happen. But some places they've allowed that to happen. People will try to mock your faith for any reason. It's not reasonable. It's superstitious. It's old dated. You need to update it. But God says He can give you safety and protection as you remain rooted and firm in Him. The ones that trust God, then notice the Lord surrounds who? His people. The ones that trust God are the ones that God is particularly concerned with. God notices you. Once you've come to Him through His Son, Jesus Christ, these are the ones that God has come to protect. Verse 3, for the scepter of wickedness shall not rest on the land allotted to the righteous, lest the righteous reach out their hands to iniquity. Sometimes we wonder why things change. Trust in God keeps us obeying, establishing the deep foundations we rest upon. But as we've noted even in church today, sometimes there are changes in culture that happen around us. As England went from a country that sent missionaries around the world to a place where people now send missionaries to. The great country has now gone to a place that has a great need. In history, here in the story of Israel, some grew tired of fighting for God, for standing for truth, and gave in to be like their oppressors. If you remember, it was only one generation after the people arrived in the promised land and after the death of Joshua. 20 years later, the Jews could not work together, could not decide what truth was. Every man to his tents own Israel, and they began their period of the judges. It was only ended when God went ahead and let them be like the nations in a different way and have a king. But it's hard for us to follow God in our own hearts. It's hard for us to follow God because we are not normally, naturally wired that way. That's why we talk about believing in God, believing in heaven and angels as super or above natural. We believe in a supernatural force. We believe in something beyond nature, beyond just the powers of gravity and electromagnetism and the strong and the weak force. We believe in a God that supersedes and transcends the universe around us. And this verse is telling us that sometimes wickedness will reign. But God doesn't let it reign forever because God has mercy and compassion on the few that are righteous. You can think of the story of Lot. Lord for 50, Lord for 40, Lord for 10. They didn't get down to 5. And God brought destruction. Sometimes great nations come and great nations go because God does not like the success of the wicked. He says the scepter of wickedness shall not rest lest the righteous reach out their hands to iniquity. He says if we, no matter how much training and background we have, if all we see is selfish, self-satisfying sin, we're going to be tempted, tested, and sometimes beyond what we are able. And God says He won't let that happen. So God gives a way out, and sometimes that way out is making cataclysmic changes. To bring in a new group, culture swings one way and swings the other way. We're called to stand the hour of testing and not give in and be no different than the others. We should be different. We should be somehow distinctive. We should take advantage of what God has. And look, what a nice thought to have. Good morning. There's a nice snack for you to have in the morning. Do good, O Lord, to those that are good and to them that are upright in their hearts. So that was a more positive slide in the middle of some of the negative things we'd had. We too pray for God to act, and we pray for God and anyone to do any good things. Do good things on God's behalf. Be kind, be friendly, be generous, be appreciative, be respectful, show some kindness, show some please and thank you. Just general goodness is good for us to do, and we need God to give us general goodness. You're glad that the flood was just a pipe and not another tsunami-like force. It was windy yesterday, but it didn't knock the roof off of your house. There's a lot of things that happen. God makes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. The rain in that case is not a bad thing. It's a good thing because you need water to drink and crops to grow. But we pray, God, please do good for us. Please help us to those who are upright in their hearts. The uprights are the good ones. And again, how are we good? Remember, they talked to Jesus. Oh, good teacher. Well, what do you mean, good teacher? The only one that's good is God. But they didn't follow the salt He left on that conversation. They skipped right over and went someplace else. So in discussing His divinity, they discussed some other things about their own goodness. For us, we're upright in heart. That doesn't give us a reason for pride. That should give us a reason for thanks and praise, because the good things we have are because God has given them to us, because he's activated his grace in us. As for such who turn aside to their crooked ways, the Lord shall lead them away with the workers of iniquity. That phrase, crooked ways, there, I don't know how your translation has it, if it's different, appears only here and in that verse there, Judges 5:6. In the days of Shamgar, the son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the highways were deserted and travelers went by, here's our point, roundabout ways. Notice how how someone who does not follow God is described as acting. It's not that they go opposite of God's way, but the one who is not God's follower, not God's servant, is going in only a slightly different path. As for such to turn aside to a path that's just off the road enough to be wrong. I can remember years ago when I was out with a girlfriend before I had met my wife. This girl and I were friends, and we decided to go out on a date one time, and I thought I was going to impress her and take her to a really nice place. So I found out the things she liked to eat and found out there was a restaurant in southeast Denver that was like that. But I'd never been there before, and it's the 1980s, so there's no cell phone. I had no GPS. I had no $1,000 cell phone to carry around. So I had a map, and I drew out my map, and I drew directions. So I picked up this girl. I had on, that time, my nicest suit, black suit, pinstripe. She had on a nice dress. She had heels on and hose and all those good things. And we were driving and driving and driving and talking, and I don't know what I did wrong. But the next thing I knew, I was out in the farm area outside of Denver where there's cows and things outside of Denver. And it began to rain. And it's a paved road, and it was dirt on either side. And you know how the story went. I had my little Datsun 610, and I pulled off to make a U-turn, and the dirt I was in, I sank 6 inches. And in the mercy of God, I was next to the farmhouse, and so I said, just stay here in the car. And I walked in my suit and my nice shoes, and the farmer saw me. Crazy city kids, he's probably used to seeing them. And by the time I got back to his farmhouse, he'd already come out with his tractor. And I only got a little muddy as he chained up my car and pulled me on the road. And we looked at each other, and we just went back to my house. I changed clothes, and we went to pizza. Enough said. But it didn't take much off the road. I mean, you've seen these two-lane highways and the road dirt on the side. But that was treacherous, and that's all it took for me to get stuck. Sometimes that's all it takes for us to get in trouble. If God says, this is the way, walk in it. And you decide, well, I'd just like to be next to the road for a while. Because I always wondered what it's like. Or maybe it's not so bad. Or other people are farther over. If I'm only off 10 feet or 20 feet, maybe it's not that bad. So this is the point. Deviations would seem to be slight changes, but sometimes in God's eyes, the slight changes are significant. Stepping off the path the way that God has for us can sometimes lead us to places he never intends for us to go. Matthew chapter 7, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. This is ultimately the goal if you're seeking God, is to find peace. Psalm 37, mark the perfect man and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. No conflict with God. Problems happen, but nothing serious. The future is your friend if Jesus is your Lord, because you know where you're going to be at the end of your path. No matter how hard life is now, it's harder now and later for those who live in unbelief and choose not to trust our God. Isn't that person? She's been in the news lately. Who is that? And what is she notable for? Because she didn't die. She's noticeable for not dying. Now, what's the point? Why is she important? King George the VI. See, he was not supposed to be king. His brother, who would be Edward the VIII, is the one who was supposed to be king. However, he was advised by his prime minister that British law, and in his case, good sense, would require that if Edward VIII became king and he married the woman he wanted to marry, that he should abdicate. So he did. And suddenly his younger brother, his second brother, suddenly found out that you are going to be king. George VI. That action, and he lived until 1952. And then that little girl, on her 25th birthday, became Queen of England. And now she's 90 and still going strong. Things outside of our control sometimes reach in and grab us and change our lives. You never know what will be expected from you or of you. So it's good at any time, because you think, well, I don't have to worry about that. I don't have to think about this. I don't have to prepare for those problems. I've got my life all laid out. I know what's going to happen. You don't know how God is going to reach out and touch your life. And if your life rocks and changes, what are you standing on? Jesus, in that same passage from Matthew chapter 7, what is your house built on? The sand? Or is your house built on the rock? And that's why Psalm 125 has those comments, as the mountains are around Jerusalem, the Lord is around his people. My people are like Mount Zion, because they cannot be moved. It's good for us to enrich and deepen our relationship with God as much as we can, because there's many times in life when it's just you and God and nobody else can help. People can't necessarily see or understand, and nobody is where you are, and your action and your response is most important. When George was becoming king, he later wrote these things. Later on in his life, before he died, he began to have cancer. Before that year was over, 1952, he died. As he walked in and spoke to people, he said, I said to the man at the gate of the Westminster Abbey, give me a light that I may walk safely into the darkness. And the man said to me, quote, go out into the darkness and put your hand into the hand of God. It shall be to you safer than the light and better than the known. A gatekeeper not only had the depth of person to say that, but he said it to his king and made an impact that the king remembered. For us, who knows what's going to happen next? But stay with God, because that is what makes all the difference. For us, saying where we are now in contrast to where we could be should bring us to praise and thanks to God. Where were the Jews? Where were they then? They're still on their way to worship. Even though they lost everything, had problems, had to rebuild, they still have a place and a place to worship. We too hope to find God's goodness to find us wherever we are now. Where am I now? Where is life's changes? How come my life is different from somebody else's? I can't tell you why, because I'm not God. I just know that where we are, we should be doing the right kinds of things. And peace, as our psalm ends with peace, comes from following God's grace today and not taking that slightly altered path, not choosing a different track than the one God lays out. God says, do this. There's a lot of things in life that are uncertain. Some things don't matter. But if God says, do this, then that's where we should go. That's where we should be putting our feet. That's where we should be stepping. Because we get off the road, who knows where we'll end up? Who knows what kind of help we're going to need beyond the ordinary? And who knows what kind of trouble we're going to get from ourselves? If you're like me and you're driving like that lady at the beginning of the story with the GPS, well, I hope she had good insurance. For me, with my girlfriend at that time, I'm glad there was a farmer, and I'm glad I just got a pizza. For us, the one we rely on is our great God. God, help us to honor you with all the things that we do. Help us to stay in the places you have planted us in. Help us to walk the road you give us, and help us to honor you as we do it. Help us as we plan, as we look. Sometimes we don't know what to say or do or what's next. Help us to reach out, jump into your hands, and follow where you take us. Help us to honor you where we find ourselves now. Give us the grace, give us the mercy, and give us the help to be faithful to you. In Jesus' name, we ask these things, and all God's people said,